Today we'll be in Matthew 10 and talking about the power of release. I was called into ministry in 2005. It was a tough year. I was a teacher, a public school teacher over in Baldwin County, and Stephanie and I began wrestling with a call to ministry, and in 2006 I've got my first bivocational ministry assignment, and I was a ministry assistant to a gentleman named Dennis Dean over at Olive Baptist Church, and Dennis was a great mentor, a great disciple. He would disciple maker. He was one that we could talk about things and openly. And he would say, you know, this is how we do it in the church. And I would like, well, that's not what I see in Scripture. And he says, well, that's just the way it is. And I would say that it was stupid. And he would say, well, it is stupid if you say it outside of this room. And there's things the way they need to be done. And just to show you that, that is the kind of conversation that we would have. And definitely there would be times that iron was sharpening iron, but he would walk through me with me through different ministry circumstances, and we would talk about these things. But in the fall of 2006, we were in a discussion, and he said something that just rattled me. He says, when you get your own church, like when you begin to lead your own ministry. And I can't remember what he said after that, because I was like, no way. I'm comfortable right here. I'm serving bivocational. I have my job. I have serving here in a part-time, again, bivocational way. And that just led to just a roller coaster of just emotions of what do you mean when I'm being sent out from the comfort of being able to do the things that I'm told to do, and I do them the best that I can, and then we can come back in this room and we can talk about them. And I was just wrestling, and it led me to a place where of praying of God, is this really what you have for me? To really, you know, I felt more of a servant. I would find the guy who's working the hardest and do my best to work harder than him. I mean, I can serve, but you want me to lead? I was just struggling with that. I may have shared with you that when I realized my call to ministry in a serious way, I was like, Lord, is it you really want me to go into ministry, or should I continue teaching? And like kind of like it was a fork in the road. And he just, as plain as day, said, it is not a fork in the road to where you can choose to go one way or the other. It is a T. It is a T that you need to choose to go one way or the other. But if you continue in the teaching, that you will be going 180 degrees from what I'm calling you to do. And in doing so, your back would be turned to me. Oh, and that changed my life. But I just remember when he said, well, I'm preparing to release you. I'm preparing you to go and do your own ministry and to follow the Lord and lead other people. I just remember the fear. It was that. I can't call it anything else. It was fear. I'm not ready. I'm not good enough. I haven't learned all that I need to learn. I was terrified. Just, you know, Lord, help. Lord, help. Have you ever felt like that before? Just where you know, in life to where you were just being, for the first time that you were being set loose on something. Maybe it was when you left home for the first time. If you was the military like me, leaving home the first time, that you didn't have time to be afraid of whatever. It was afraid of other people. But the times you're having to step out and step out on your own, where you were responsible for you and for the other people that you left. Maybe it was driving. This week, Carmen got her driver's license, and she was released on her own for the first time. I think I might have been more terrified than she was. And then what about maybe a job you've had where you were trained and you were taught, or even worse, you were given a job and not trained and expected to perform, and you're like, oh, my first day, what am I going to do? What about this if you've had children before with the first baby? You know, you've had the baby and, you know, the neonatal unit's taking care of him, and now you get to go home. You're released from the hospital on your own with this baby for the first time. Oh, what about married? And if we did it right and we moved in for the first time, you know, oh Lord, help me. And, you know, we see many people in Scripture being the same way. You know, just imagine, imagine Moses. Moses, where he was going, where God said, hey, go and confront the Pharaoh. For real? You know, you're being released to go do this. What about Joshua, who was mentored by Moses, to where now he was going to lead the people into the promised land and said, hey, now you're in charge. Just imagine how nervous he was. What about Gideon? You know, where God said, hey, you're going to lead these people. And he's like, who am I? And then he's given all these people, and God says, hey, you need to take some of those away. And now you're going to go and do this. It led all these men. It leads us to just trusting and relying on the Lord to leave a comfort zone. What about making disciples? I mean, the reality, that's just as scary as, because somewhere in the concept of how we've practiced, I guess, Christianity, and we haven't made disciples, it's become more about the institution, that we haven't been discipled. So now that we're learning in Scripture and we see the clear call for God on us to be disciples, which are pupils of Christ, pupils of God, that we're supposed to learn those things, and we are supposed to pass those on to other people, and we're stepping out for the first time, we're like, what are we supposed to do? Who am I? Who am I supposed to do? And it is, it's terrifying. I remember the first person I ever discipled. I read a note from that man a couple weeks ago, and I just remember that first meeting, just being terrified. Who am I to pour into this person? But I tell you, there is power in the release when we are with God. And so, and we find that's where we find the disciples today, in Matthew 10, is that they've been walking with Jesus for some time now, and they're about to be released, and we're going to read about that. But as we read, Jesus doesn't save us to simply sit on the sidelines. I wanted us to walk away with today that we serve a God of expectation. An expectation of each and every one of us, that He has a plan and a purpose and a gift for each one of us who call Him our Savior and call Him our Lord and live in that way. He has high expectations for His disciples. Let's pray before we read. Father in heaven, we pray that You would open up our minds and our heart. Lord, Holy Spirit, we pray that you are invited here, and we pray that you would, again, teach us, Lord, all individually. You know where we are. You know where our struggles are. You know what we need today. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in us. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us realize the high expectations and the promises that you have for each and every one of us. Let's read. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 10, we're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to skip over. We're not skipping anything over that is theologically important. It's just the names of the disciples. So if you can't recall the 12 disciples' names, you'll find them in the passages that we're going to skip over. We're going to read verse 1, and then 5, and we'll go through 15. And the Word of God says, Jesus summoned His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. In verse 5, these 12 disciples sent out, Jesus sent out after instructing him, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his support. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heeds your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So we see here the disciples that have been there with Jesus. They've watched Jesus do miracles. They've watched Jesus pray. They've seen the works of Christ. They've seen the crowds gather. They've heard his words. They've heard his wisdom. They've heard his preaching. And now he's saying, now I'm sending you out to do the same. Wouldn't that be terrifying? And I believe, imagine that they would be terrified. We're going out, and listen to all this stuff he says. Hey, I'm going to send you out, and I don't want you to take a thing. Just go as you are. And they're walking. They're not getting a subway or getting a bus or getting in their car or even a bicycle. They are just going with what they have, and they have to completely trust Jesus and the power of God through this. Well, how can they do that? Well, we see, and if you're following along with your listening outline today, we see number one, and what we saw in verse one, is that that Jesus gives them, or and the same for us, he gives us this authority. His authority. It's not about a well-planned church service. It's not about a well-planned mission event. It's not about just wanting to do a good thing. It's about everything is done in the authority of Jesus Christ. What did he say in the Great Commission? We've looked at that many times, and we'll look at it again, where it says, all authority has been given to me. And then he sends, and he talks about the being sent out, then he promises, and I am with you always. It's in his authority. And I tell you, we're going to have several points today, but the main thing, if you see the big idea on the bottom of your listing outline, is that I want us to see is that God has high expectations for his people, and he provides everything we need to serve him. We'll see that, and we see that in the examples with the disciples, and that is true for us today, that when he sends us out because of the Great Commission, when Jesus Christ is our Lord and when Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that we are being obedient and living in that way with him, that we are going in his authority. If there is anything good happening in your life, it is because of the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean, and it is because of the authority of the Holy Spirit that goes with us and through us and before us and behind us. Next we see, so he gives us his authority, and then he sends him out. I mean, still, this has to be terrifying. I don't know who I'm staying with. I don't know what I'm eating. I don't know how I'm supporting myself. I don't even have, you know, I don't know what kind of clothes, well, I know what kind of clothes I'm wearing because I can't bring anything to change. There's so many questions I can imagine they have. Can't we be paralyzed with questions? I mean, sometimes, you know, God puts something on our heart to reach out to somebody, to even call somebody, or to send a card, or do a ministry, or pray, or step out in faith, and we're like, oh, Lord, what about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? And I just go. I mean, that's what we would say to our kids. Oh, thank God for his patience and for his loving kindness. But we see here, Jesus sends them out, and as we just read, He gives us instructions. He never sends us out without any kind of clear plan. We may feel it like there's no plan. We may feel like we're all alone. But here, as we see in the disciples, we see that he gives us instructions. And I'm going to move quickly here. But the instructions that he gave, he says, who to reach. He said, hey, you know, don't go to the Samaritans or to the Gentiles. It wasn't because Jesus was being prejudiced. It was because Jesus had a specific plan that there was a covenant made with the Jewish people. And it was like he was giving them just one more chance. And now we do see that the Holy Spirit and the gospel, thank God, did spread to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. That's where we are today. But he had to deal directly first with the Jewish people, the chosen people of God. So he tells them who to reach. He tells them where to go. He even tells them what to say. He says that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, wouldn't that feel kind of weird? You're just walking into like the mall or to your neighborhood or to your neighbor's house and saying, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you're waiting for some sort of response. And there's this understanding and there's this trust that the Holy Spirit, again, is going before you, that he is doing the work. And he said, hey, those who respond to that, you go with them. Those who don't respond to that, well, you don't put your blessings there. And he even tells them what to do in all these things. So he gives instructions. He says, hey, you have my authority. Go out in my name. And he gives the instructions of everything to do. And then we see as Jehovah Jireh, we've sung many songs about that this morning. The Lord who provides, we see number three, that he gives us provisions. Now we say, he really didn't give them anything, but in his authority, he said you would be provided for. I mean, wouldn't it feel better if we're stepping out in faith, whether it was a mission trip, whether it was even just something in town or something that we're doing here? You know, we want to make sure we got everything together. We organize, we get all our ducks in a row, and hey, we are ready now. But here he's saying, you have me. You have everything you need. And he sends them out with the instructions and with provisions. We see that He equipped them. They were ready. They're obviously ready. I imagine they had to have been terrified. We could say, well, how do you know that? Because they were men. They were like us, and we experienced those things. I imagine this was a challenging thing for them to do. There's some of us that won't even pray in front of a group. Why? Because it's terrifying. And imagine having to go out and do something like this. But we see through his authority, through his promise, through his character of who he is, he said, hey, you're going to be taken care of. He equipped them. He supplied them. And then finally, what we see is that he refills them. Now, in Mark 6, just write that down. We're not going to turn there. We're going to camp out here. But in Mark 6, verse 30 through verses 32, write that down so you can read it later. Mark records them coming back. There are some things that happen in the midst of this. John the Baptist was beheaded and some different things were happening. But they come back, and it says in Mark 6 verses 30 through 32, it says the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And I imagine they're excited. They're excited. What are they doing? They're sharing the testimonies about God's goodness and about the people who were healed, the demons that were cast out, the lives that were changed. And they're excited. I can imagine them saying, Jesus, you can't imagine what happened. Like, for real? You know, didn't I tell you? I was with you. I know what was going to happen. Oh. And then he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. He refills. We know that he is a God that has given us a Sabbath for a purpose. And so here they go out and in his authority and fulfilling his instructions and relying on his provisions. And they're excited and Jesus refills them. And it's just, I can just only imagine just the success that they had. But you know what? He teaches us other things too. Look at Matthew 10. I mean, it sounds exciting. Yeah, praise the Lord. But look at some of the realities as we move through Matthew 10. Some of the realities of being sent out. I mean, those are the things that we want to experience of everything that we do for God is easy and it's just kumbaya and things are good. We wear Sunday best and we eat together and God is good. Amen. And you've heard me make fun of that before because it's not real. It's not real. But listen to the real things that Jesus told them here about being sent out. He said, I am releasing you in my authority and in my instructions, and I'm going to provide everything you need. And if you obey me, it's going to go well. But then in verses 16 through 23, we see some realities of being sent out. It's not always easy. Look what Jesus says. It says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. What? Jesus, what are you doing? But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when you they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against his parents and cause him to be put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But it is not the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. For real? For real? This is, you're sending me out in the midst of this? Oh, friend, we serve a God of high expectations, and He provides us everything that we need to serve Him. I tell you, a God of high expectations. Read the scriptures, and it's a God of contrast. It is either hot or cold, and if it is lukewarm, He said, I'd rather you would have been hot or cold. He said, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out. We have a God of expectation. Even when He's talking about, and I think it's Luke 14, where He's talking about that He requires us to be salty. Because and salt, I mean, salt is either salty or not salty. I mean, it just either is or it's not. There's not halfway, and if it is halfway, if that's possible, well, we spew it out. And He's saying, you know what, if you are not like that, then you are not even worthy of the manure pile. This is the Jesus that we're talking about. We want to be in love with this created image that we have in Christ, but we serve a God of expectation, a God that brings an equipping, a God that brings an authority, and a God that fills us and gives us instructions all the way through here, commandments, statutes, ordinances, and says, go, 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 and He equips us to do it, and in it He gives us promises. That's number four. He gives us promises. What do we see the promises here? He says, it will be hard. It will be hard. Church, the things that Jesus has, the expectations that He has put on us, it is hard. It is hard. You read all that through that. I mean, he says, I am with you and I will make it light. I will make it bearable. But throughout Scripture, we see that it is hard, that it is hard, that is hard. He never promises that it's going to be easy. He says, I am easy, that when we come through Him and we lean on Him and we step with Him, that He brings everything together. But being a follower of Christ is not easy. If you have found it to be such, then maybe we're not on the right path. It's a God of high expectation. So much I want to say. In verse 22, it says that it requires endurance. Look what it says. It says, but He said, you will be hated by all because of my name. But he says, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. We serve a God of high expectation, and it requires endurance, because the things that he has called us to do is not always easy. It's not always comfortable. I was reading a book today or this week, and reading through it, and there was a story about a friend of the author, and it wasn't a friend. They were speaking somewhere, and there was a young Russian minister that was there with them, and they were talking about the book that this author had written, and what the young Russian minister said to the author. He said, "My friends ask, why is God not helping me in my problem?" And he says, I tell them, that's easy. And there's exclamation marks. And I've cleaned it up a little bit because he was very brutal. He said, that's easy. He doesn't take care of your problem because he wants you to grow up. He's tired of babysitting. Maybe he's waiting for you to become the son or daughter who will make him proud. And then this is what I like. He says, quit asking for relief and show some belief. Oh, yes, he promises it will be hard. Read the Word of God. It is all through there. We serve a God of high expectations. But he said, I will be with you, and I will get you through it. And what do we do? Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, whine. How do I know? Because I'm describing me. And he says, you know, stop asking for relief and move into belief, believing that he is a God of provision. He is a God who's given us his authority. He is a God who has promised us to be with us always, that we can go, and when we get to a hard time, we can say, Lord, here I am, and this is what I'm struggling with. He says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. And then we can keep moving forward. And when it gets hard, we say, glory to God, you were right. And Lord, I'm in the midst of this, and I need more of you. I am weak, and you promise when I am weak, you are strong. And we move forward, and we begin to watch God do mighty things. Maybe we'll see some healings. Maybe we'll see some miraculous things, and we're like, whoa, it's true. And maybe we'd be blown away, and we would come together, and we would have testimony. Can you believe what God has done? Wouldn't that be exciting? Quit asking for relief and show some belief. Oh, men, what do y'all think about that? Man. That Russian minister, he did say idiot in there. And I cleaned it up. I was like, man, you get them. You're bivocational. No, I'm teasing. But he gives us promises that it will be hard. And then he gives us the promise, and it's going to be a little different on your screen because I switched some things up here. But he said, do not worry. We just read that right here in the scripture in verse 9 and verse 19. He says, but do not worry. We see throughout scripture, do not worry, do not be anxious, do not worry. Why? Not, because it's going to be easy? No. Why would he tell us that? Because he knows it's going to be hard. We know that he has created us with these emotions that tend to be anxious, that tend to worry, but he gives us his promises and his word how to work through that. But he says, don't worry. And what he says, because the Holy Spirit is coming. He talks about the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Later on in John 16, 6 through 7, we know where Jesus says to them, he says, and he's talking to them about some hard things. He's talking about him going and about them serving beyond that, being his disciples. And he says, because I have said these things to you, this is John 16, 6 through 7, so you can look at that later. So write that down. He says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And listen to what he says here. These are the words of Jesus. He says, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Huh? Jesus, can you imagine that your Jesus is there, the Son of God? You've come to the place where you've realized he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that upon him and belief on him, he's going to build his church. He's making a new covenant. He's doing new things. And he says, hey, I'm going away. Huh? And he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. He says, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Oh, we will have the Holy Spirit. He says, hey, your work is going to be hard, but I am sending you the power that is in me. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, that God the Spirit is going to exist in us. So we will be able to do things that are impossible, whatever they may be, impossible for us, but definitely possible for God. Oh, it's going to be hard, but don't worry because I'm sending you the Spirit. I've given you my authority. I've given you the provision. I've given you the power through the Holy Spirit. Oh, can you imagine, like, okay. Oh, well, we do that now. Do not worry. And then look what he says here down at the end. Again, it's going to be hard. I give you my promises. I promise it's going to be hard. I promise that the promise is, do you not worry because I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And then look at here. Your work will never end. Did you see that? He says, wherever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. He says, truly, I say to you, you will not finish. You will not finish. And then in verse 22, he says, those who have endured to the end. He's talking about, hey, it's going to require endurance, and the work that I've called you to do will never be finished. Oh, in the concept of ministry, there is no retirement. There's no retirement in discipleship until every man and woman on the planet have been made disciples of Jesus Christ. It doesn't end, or until Jesus Christ himself comes, or until you meet him. There is no retirement in discipleship. That's an American concept. But again, until we die or Jesus returns, there will always be work in making disciples. We serve a God of high expectation, and we see it, and this is only one passage that I'm reading to you today. Oh, we must be a people who go. But listen to this promise, okay? It's going to be hard. Don't worry because the Holy Spirit's coming. Your work will never end. And then look at here. We will do great things. We will do great things. Look at what Jesus says in John 14:12. Write that down. It's going to be all on the screen. But you write it down so you can check it later. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Look at that. If you believe in him, quit asking for relief and show some belief. If you believe in him and the works that I do, all the things that we read about what Jesus Christ has done in this, he says all. He says, I mean, he doesn't say some. He doesn't say 98%. He doesn't say whatever. You know, he says all the works that I do, he will do also. Who will do also? The person, that the man or the woman who believes in him. And he says, not only will you do all the things that I've done, but you will do greater works than these. Wow. That is possible through us. It is possible through you. We serve a God of high expectations for his people, and he provides everything we need. Everything we need. Things that we know we need and things we don't even understand, he already has ready for us when we serve him. When we serve him. As Rhonda is coming. In John 17:11, I imagine we know the rest of the story. We know he sent out his people. We know later on he sends out 70 disciples, and they go out and It's a very similar situation that he sends them out. And but we know that Jesus came to a point where, this here was, it was kind of a testing. He was guiding them. Remember, we had talked about how last week how Jesus teaches us, and part of teaching somebody, and something that we use with the Scout is the edge method, that we educate, we instruct. He's given us his instructions. He's given us his word. And then you demonstrate, and Jesus has given us his life's example. He has shown us. He's not only spoken it, but he has shown us how to do it. And he has been consistent with his teachings. And then the next is to guide. And that's when you give them practice. And that's what we see Jesus doing with his disciples here. He's given them practice to go out, and they'll come back and we'll evaluate, we'll debrief, we'll talk about it. And then and that's what he does here at the end, what we read about in Mark 6. There's that evaluation time. But here, he has done that. He has prepared them. He has taught them. He has guided them. He's done everything. He's evaluated with them, and he's told them what's to come, and then he's leaving them. And on the night before Jesus Christ dies, in John 17, which we know is a prayer of Christ, verse 11, what does Jesus say? He says, "Father, I give them back to you. I give them back to you." How could Jesus leave us? I mean, how could he leave us if he loved us so much? Well, because he knew that the Comforter was coming, the Holy Spirit was coming. And he knew that we would grow into the fullness of God individually, and just as he had, and as the disciples had. And he knew that he would be with them always through the Holy Spirit. And because Jesus knew the power of release, of sending. So often in the church we use the word come, but in Scripture we see go. I imagine, we got this projector that is projecting up on the screen. I imagine if there was a way through technology that we could just hook it up to each individual here. And I imagine what we could see is this: through your eyes, all the faces that are in your life, all the faces that you potentially, through obedience to Jesus Christ and him going through or through you and working through you, through obedience, through your spiritual gift, through making disciples, all those faces that you could influence. And then what if we could even just tune it in a little bit more to where not only do you see the faces that you can influence and are influencing, but then you even begin to see the faces that they influence. And then even you begin to see beyond your lifetime of generations and generations and generations that are affected by your obedience today, by your endurance today, by your work, by you getting in the Word of God and discovering what Jesus Christ has for us, his high expectations for his people. And then we move forward in belief, trusting and seeing how he provides for us. The people, the generations, each one of us, every one of you, me, has a circle of influence for the gospel that goes beyond what we could ever measure. Every one of you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to share is a quote, and Neil Cole wrote this. Listen to this. This really goes against everything that we've learned, especially in the last century and the centuries before. We've become very reliant on the church leadership and the church organization and structure. Listen to this here. The advancement of God's kingdom, the advancement, taking the gospel, the advancement of God's kingdom is not brought about by clever plans. Oh, can't we come up with some clever plans? I mean, we can. We dress them up, we call them VBS, we call them movie night, we call them craft show, and I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. But I'm saying we can dress it up and as clever plans or by dynamic leaders. Listen, it says, carried on the backs of ordinary people who have met Christ. If you've met Christ, say amen. Amen. Who have fallen in love with him. If you love Jesus, say amen. And who will die for him as their king. Who will die for them. Is he talking about a physical death? No, because a physical death would be easy. A physical death would be the easy part. And you say, whoa. What he's talking about is no longer about us to where we are pursuing the things we value and the things that we need to live for. But we begin to become less of us and become more like him and become obedient as his disciples.